Morning. Glad to have everybody out. Everybody well fed this week? Oh my, I got up from the table Thursday and I thought, oh, I don't need to eat till about Wednesday next week. But I did. God has blessed us richly, hasn't he? You know, I told people life is unfair, but if you're a Christian, your parents taught you about God, you live in America, life is mostly unfair in your favor. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. Definitely pray for Vi. I can't imagine. Shoe falling, and that's tough. But shoe fell, hit his head, putting up Christmas decorations, fell, hit his head, and oh, he did pass away. He did pass away today. He went through all that. He was supposed to die from heart trouble half a dozen times in the last 7 years. And he fell putting up Christmas lights. How about we pray before we get started? Dear Father in heaven, thank you for all the kindness and the encouragement, the strengthening, the pure joy that was spread by Shu in the lives of so many. He has encouraged people to be what they could not be without his encouragement. Thank you for using him to bless so many. Father, at this time, we pray that you will be with Vi and the whole family and all the loved ones here who have these feelings in our hearts. Thank you for using Shu to bless us. Father, help us to pay that forward and be the blessing we can be to those around us. Father, help us to learn from your Son, from your nature, to let your nature to live through us so that we might continue to be the light of the world as you have allowed your Son to be for us and as you have allowed that portion of your Son living in Shu to be for us as well. Thank you for your kindness. In your Son we pray. Amen. I'm so sorry for your loss. That's a tough one. Shu was awesome. And hilarious. I'm reminded of the words of Richard Rogers, who says, when I get to heaven, first 10,000 years, I'm just going to stand around and grin. I can see Shu doing that. Living as children of God, if you would open your Bibles to 1 John, now that's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the one back there by Revelation. And in 1 John, we've looked at the first two chapters. Now we're in chapter 3. Looking at God's nature living within us and how it should affect our behavior. If we are children of God, like I told the children up front this morning, you kind of become like your parents. You don't mean to, but that's why I got this big nose. It's my dad's fault, okay? And losing the hair, that's my mom's dad's fault, okay? We're follically challenged, okay? Hey, it works for my wife. She says she's vertically challenged, so I'm follically challenged. But we tend to become like our parents. You are children of God. Our nature is to be like him. He made us in his image. He remade us in the image of his Son, and we are to be like him. Now, God has lavished his love on us by making us his children. Notice what it says in verse 1. He says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Okay? God has lavished his love on us. We talked in Ephesians about God lavishing his grace on us. God doesn't just barely give you grace, and he doesn't barely give you love. He gives you so much love, you just are overwhelmed by it. Okay? I told you where I used to preach, you had a men's breakfast, and Willie would make the biscuits, and he says when he was in the Army, he says I had to get up 4 o'clock in the morning and make 2 biscuits apiece for 500 men. And he's great biscuit. I tell people his biscuits so light and fluffy, if you don't put my gravy on them, they'll float away. Okay? And they had a ladle that was held about 2 cups. Great big old ladle. You wallow that thing down the bottom, get all the good stuff, you know, and the sausage in there, and you just smother a poor biscuit, you know. You couldn't find a biscuit. You put one ladle of that on it. So we know what it means to be lavish, okay? And God has lavished his grace. God has lavished his love. And the way he lavished his love on us, he made us his children. Okay? Would you be financially better off if Bill Gates adopted you as his child? Well, yeah. Okay? Are you spiritually, eternally, physically, socially, and in every way better off because God made you his children? Yes. He has lavished his love on us by making us his children. Now, the world, they don't understand that. And they don't understand that because they don't understand God, because that's what it just said. Now, how great does God's love need to be to make people like us his children? I know me. God doesn't love you because you're so lovable. Okay? God loves you because he's so lovable. Well, he is love. He doesn't love us because we deserve to be loved. None of us deserve to be loved. I've seen that guy looks back at me in the mirror. Okay? We don't deserve to be loved. But he loves us anyway. He loved us so much he made us his children. He chose us to be his children. Ephesians 1 verse 4 and 5. He adopted us to be his children. Okay? How great's his love to do that? For God so loved that he gave his son. Now, how can we do a better job of living in a way that the world doesn't understand us? You see, the world, it says, the world doesn't understand us because it doesn't understand him. Now, when the world looks at us, do they understand us? Unfortunately, often, yes. But you know why they understand us? Because we act like they act. We have values like they have values. We chase after things that they're chasing after. Okay? He says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to live in such a way the world looks at us, scratches their heads. The world looks at us and says, why are they doing that? Why do they get up early on Sunday morning after they stayed out late Sunday night? Why do they do, you know, why do they get together and sing praises? Why are they reading their Bible so much? Why are they so kind to each other? Why do they forgive each other? In other words, as we exhibit the character of Christ, the world doesn't understand that. Well, that's the way we're supposed to live. That's the way they were living when John writes this letter. That's the way we're supposed to live when we read this letter. Okay, we don't live like the world lives, and they wonder. They don't understand. I need to live like that so the world doesn't understand me until they surrender to God. Now let's go on. Verses 2 and 3. As children of God, we will get to see Jesus as he is. One of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 2, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He says, guys, he's coming back, and we're going to see him as he is. And the reason why we're going to see him as he is because we'll be like him. Wait a minute. I was reading in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, all power and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Jesus said that. He glows. He rose up in the air. He has all power and glory. There's no way I'm going to be like that. I think that's almost blasphemous to think we're going to be like that. But how can we say that we'll be like Jesus without blaspheming? All right? Oh, I didn't put that in here. I put it on the kids' outline. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28, it says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom up to the Father. Okay? Jesus isn't coming back to set up a physical kingdom on earth. He's coming back to take the kingdom that's here and deliver it up to the Father. But if you read in verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn to that. Had 1 Corinthians, there it is. Okay? He says, verse 24, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the Father, to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when he says everything has been put under his feet, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When, notice verse 28, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. When Jesus when Jesus comes back, remember the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout? Okay? He's going to take the kingdom and bring the kingdom up to the Father. And when he brings the kingdom up to the Father, death is abolished, the last enemy is defeated, and it says then, he will again subject himself. Is Jesus God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Jesus is God. He was God. But Philippians 2, 5 and 6, did he humble himself and come to the earth as a man? Did he empty himself of the glory and miraculous knowledge of his deity and come as a man so he could be tempted in all points like as we are, and so he could be a sacrifice for our sin? Yes. But then after he was raised, did he receive all power and authority in heaven on earth? Yes. Does he now have all power and authority in heaven on earth? Yes. But when he comes back, he's going to again subject himself to the Father, so that for all eternity, God the Father will be God over us. God the Son will again be humbled and be God with us. And the Spirit for all eternity will be God in us. We shall see him as he is, for we'll be like him, not in his glory, but in his humility. I cannot imagine the joy of having Jesus as my brother for all eternity, but that's what it says is going to happen. And we'll see him as he is because we'll be like him. Not like he is now with all power and glory, but like he will be when he again comes back and humbles himself to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, 28. Now, how does the hope of seeing Jesus motivate us to purity? Notice what it says in verse 3. If you have this hope, if you have this hope of seeing Christ, if you have this hope of being like Christ and being with Christ for all eternity, what do you want to do? I don't want to miss out on that. I want to give my life fully to him so I can have that. The world doesn't have anything to offer me, no temptation to offer me that compares with the joy of being God. Think about it. Anybody want to give that up so I can go out and do whatever kind of sin it is down here? Whatever tempts you? Okay, whatever tempts me? If I get my head on straight, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I want to be with God. The world's temptation, he says, if you have this hope in you, you want to purify your life because you want to be with God. God's pure. He's holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. Our job is to humble ourselves and be pure so that we can be with him, so we can see him as he is. The question is, do you have that hope in you? We'll ask that later, okay? Now, verses 4 through 6, when we live as children of God, we can't keep on sinning. Not allowed. Not our nature. Look at verses 4 through 6. We're back in 1 John. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. That's your definition. Okay? But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Jack, I was reading over in Romans 3, and it says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 23. And in verse 10, 11, it says there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God. Well, if we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, how can it say we don't sin? Different tense. This is not the same tense that you have there. This is the word for keeping on sinning. This is the same word that's used as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us. Continuous action keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So the continual cleansing, the continual sin, these are the same sin. We cannot choose to continually sin, but we all sin. But we better not be continually sinning. It's the difference between falling down and laying down. Okay? Are you going to fall down? Yeah. Don't lay down. Don't quit. Don't give up. Like I said before, in 43 years, I have upset my wife on a number of occasions, and we don't want to talk about it. Okay? But I've never been unfaithful to her. You don't leave God. You don't willfully keep on sinning. If you willfully keep on sinning, Hebrews says, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the devil and his adversaries. I don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Okay? If you have this hope in you, if you have this nature in you, you don't sin. Okay? If you're a child of God, you can't keep on sinning because that's not your nature. Okay? How does sonship help us avoid the practice of sin? Because it's your nature. I remember my little brother went over, he was, oh goodness, that was before his big brother was in first grade, so he was like three. Okay? And he went over to, I won't tell you the name of the family, but he went over to their house, and they got ready to eat supper, and they started eating, and he just looked at him. He just sat there. And he said, well, you're just like our dog, Susie. You just eat without even thanking God. And so he said, hold my hand, because we always hold hands when we pray at our house. And we did that because it keeps my big brother's hands out of the mashed potatoes when you pray. But anyway, he put his hands out and they held his hands and he led them in prayer and then they ate. And they had to come home and tell mom and dad how funny that was. That wasn't just funny. He learned that. That was his nature. You are a child of God. You have a godly nature. You were made in his image. You were remade in the image of his son. And then the Holy Spirit took residence in you so that you have the spiritual DNA of God. Okay? God lives in you and through you. We are the church, the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. It says that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, last two verses. Okay? We fulfill his work on the earth. There's a sonship that in your DNA keeps you from wanting to do that. Okay? My family, we have a DNA problem. There's a file cabinet full of stuff on my family up at Cleveland Clinic. Because my great grandmother went up there and had cancer surgery. And then she went to Mayo Clinic. And then her son went to Mayo Clinic and had cancer surgery for the same kind of cancer. And then my mom had the same kind of cancer. Okay, and, you know, anyway, we got so many people in my family with cancer, they got this whole thing. And my mom's sister's girl is a doctor in genetics. And she works with a team of geneticists in Northwestern University. And they are just trying to destroy a protein that's developed in cancer cells. And in the process, they're studying the DNA of people. And in the third string of something with chromosomes, there's this genetic marker that our family has most of the time. Not everybody, but some of them do. And you're supposed to go in and be tested for it and find out if you got it. Well, my cousins have got it, and they've had a bunch of cancer surgeries and a bunch of people. It just happens, okay? That's something that happens in our family. That and big noses, but that's from my dad. Okay? But all those different things, you have a genetic similarity because you're family. Well, the same thing happens to you spiritually. There is a genetic similarity with you and God. You are his child. He made you like Him. He remade you in Christ like Him. And then He put His Spirit within you so you'd be even more like Him. And if you're a child of God, there's something in you that when temptation comes, you say, wait a minute, I don't want that. That doesn't fit with who I am. Yes, there's the two natures that Paul struggled with in Romans 7. There's a spiritual man and a physical man, and they're at war with one another, and they're always fighting with each other. But you have strength in Christ to help you overcome those temptations. Yes, we're going to sin and fall short of the glory of God, but we're not going to lay down. We're not going to quit. We're not going to keep on sinning. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, what do we need to be doing if we're continuing to sin? Realize who you are. Realize who you are. When you realize who you are, you say, wait a minute, I can't act like that. God's counting on me to be His influence in the world. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world, but He told us we're the light of the world. You're supposed to be the light of the world. That's who you are. That's your nature. Okay? If I can realize who I am, if I can realize that I'm His son, if I can realize that I'm going to see Him as He is, if I can realize that His nature is within me, I can have the strength to say no to that temptation. Because all those temptations, every one of them, is selfishness. And we are of the genetic makeup of God. And that's selflessness. He sacrificed Himself to bless us. He wants us to sacrifice self to glorify Him in blessing others. Now, Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, now, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. Just as, kathus, kathus, the same extent, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He says, the devil's always been sinning ever since the beginning. Now, before that, God made him as an angel of light. He messed up. There's a couple of parallels where the prophets, Isaiah, rebuked King of Babylon, and said how bad he was. And then in 14, Isaiah 14, and then in Ezekiel 28, He rebukes Pharaoh and tells him how bad he is, and they tell both of them that they're so bad that they're like, no, his was the king of Tyre. Sorry, king of Tyre in Babylon. And he says, you're so bad, you're so prideful, you're like Satan who was so prideful and who fell. Okay, God made him good, but he went bad, and he went bad from the beginning, and it was his pride that made him go bad from the beginning. And it doesn't say it's talking about him, but as it parallels these two kings, it says things about him being a cherub and an angel of light in the Garden of Eden and wanting to sit on the mountain of God and wanting to be higher than God. And it was an all pride thing. And it calls him a son of the morning, Lucifer. But Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. And the work of the devil is lifted up by pride. And we ought not to have that in our hearts because we are children of God. Now, how does it feel to realize that when we sin, we're following the nature of Satan? Kind of want to take a bath and get that off of you, don't you? You don't want that nature in you. I want that out of me. All right? When we sin, we're following that nature. Don't keep on sinning. I don't want that nature. You don't want that nature. Now, what's our part in Jesus' task to destroy the work of the devil? Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. But if you read in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says that the dragon that it's talking about there was Satan. And then in verse 10, it says, no, it's verse 11. He says, they overcame him, that's Satan in verse 9, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and that they love not their lives even unto death. How do you overcome Satan? You overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. You overcome Satan by the word of your testimony, and you overcome Satan by not loving your life, even unto the point of death. All right? I thought he overcame Satan. Yes, but we are part of him overcoming Satan. You see, the other John 3:16, I tell people it's the first John 3:16 we're going to look at next week. Okay? Here in his love, that he laid down his life for us, part A, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, part B. Both of them are part of accomplishing his will on the earth. Both of them are part of communicating his love to the world. Both of them are part of how we overcome Satan by us loving one another. Okay? But our task is to destroy the work of the devil. And Jesus wants us to be involved in that and allows us to do that. Now, verses 9 and 10. The seed of God enables his children to truly love and to truly avoid sin. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He can't go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Okay? Yes, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we fall down, but we don't lay down. We don't keep on sinning. That's a continuous action verb. Now, how does God's nature keep us from wanting to sin? That's what this whole passage has been about. His seed is in you. And because his seed is in you, you know, my DNA has a predisposition in our family towards cancer. Other people, their DNA, they have things that make them have weak hearts. Everybody, nobody dies healthy. Okay? Whatever it is, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we all have physical ailments physically from what goes on in our lives. Well, but the thought is, your spiritual DNA, God living in you, you being made in the image of God, you being reborn in Christ, all of those things make you a person who it's out of your character to want to sin. So what do? We have to feed the Spirit so that it has the strength to overcome the flesh. And if we don't feed the Spirit, the flesh gets fed and gets stronger. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you keep focusing on things of the world, where does your heart go? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you focus your attention on God, where does your heart go? It goes there. Wherever your focus is, that's where you want to go. My wife keeps getting after me. I'm driving along. I look over there and there's something in the car and you scare her to death. Okay? Because why? You tend to go in the direction you're looking, don't you? Okay, well, that's what happens to you spiritually. You tend to go in the direction you're looking. Seek God. Search after God. Focus on God. Spend time in prayer. And as you do that, you don't want to sin as much. That's not your nature. Now, how does God's nature help us truly love? Because you see, when it's all said and done here, the command he really, really, really wants us to work on, all through the book of 1 John. You go, the next time you read through 1 John, just underline the word love every time you see it. And underline the word know every time you see it. He wants us to know him, and he wants us to love. That's the book of John. He wants us to know him, he wants us to love. And his nature is within us so that we'll keep his command. And command number one is love God. Love your neighbor. Love your brothers. There's three aspects of it. Now, the lesson this morning is to live and to love as children of God. You are God's child. If you died to yourself, if you were buried with him by baptism into death, if you were raised to walk in a new life, and he gave you his spirit to live within you, you are God's child. It is your nature to be godly. Baby eagles grow up, the eaglets grow up to become eagles. Bear cubs grow up to be bears. You're made in the image of God. You're to grow up and be godly. That's why we are. That's why we're here. Now, We're to live and we're to love as children of God because he is love. That's his nature and we're his children. So that's supposed to be our nature. Now, have you taken the honor of being a child of God for granted? Well, yeah, I'm God's child, but I still live any way I want to live. As long as you want to live the way God wants you to live, that's fine. Where's your heart? It better be focused on God. How eagerly do you long to see him as he is? Just the thought of being able to walk with Jesus. You know, whenever I see Jesus walking with the disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I think, wouldn't that be awesome? You know what heaven is? Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Getting to know Jesus, that's eternity. But eternal life is. Eternal life is getting to know Jesus, getting to know God. Can you imagine walking through the streets of heaven just and having Jesus there? I don't need gold and silver. I don't need alabaster walls. I don't need gates of pearl. I just want to see Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. We shall see him as he is. That's not just wishful thinking. That is a promise of God. If I realize that, I want to live differently down here. If you don't live differently down here, you need to go back and look at that. I want to see him. Oh, I want to see him. That was in the old books we used to have. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him. Okay, how eagerly do you long to see him as he is? Now, how does your behavior show that you're God's child? When you're godly. When you love. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? He's going to get to that later on in chapter 4. Now, what changes do you need to make in your life? I need to live after my spiritual nature that was reformed in Christ and instilled by his Spirit. He made us in his image. We went from it. He remade us in his Son. He gave us his Spirit within us so that we can be the children of God on the earth. So that Jesus can walk and talk and love on the earth again through his body, the church. Now, how can we help? If you're not yet in Christ, you're missing out on blessings you cannot imagine. You're blessing out on perspective you cannot imagine. You're blessed on an eternal nature you can't imagine. Your eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Your eternal life begins when you die to yourself and you're buried with Christ by baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. If you're with him, if you're united with him in the likeness of his death, you will certainly be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 5. If you're not yet born in Christ, please make the most important decision you can ever make this day. If you've already made that and you need us praying with you about something else, whatever your need might be, we invite you. Come while we stand and while we sing.